magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, October 30th, 2018. Marian and I just finished our breathing exercises. We're kind of laughing. We're trying to solve many of the world's ills, the problems, and we both, to some degree, kind of got wound up. I mean, we're like, there is just so much sin and suffering and bias and prejudice and partisanship that, you know, is skewing news or reports, and everyone has their side. And as we talked more and more, I don't know if it was the same with you, but I was kind of getting wound up aggravated and upset. And then we were talking about, you know, we're praying about these things and trying to discern. And yet we both were still like...
we were trying to take deep breaths.
Yeah.
We made that fundamental error these days, talking about the news.
So
we're back to breathing deep.
Yeah, so we both had our prayer time. And so then
we did.
I just finished with my prayer time and then went...
Yes, you did. It was funny.
It was one of those exhales that during singing men rehearsal and also during the children's choir rehearsal, where they talk about breathing and the importance of breathing.
Wow,
and
they're teaching them that.
And I thought, we just have to administer that ourselves. So if you're like me today, and you maybe have already been influenced by the news or reading the paper and are a bit wound up.
Let's take a breath.
I think Chris Fabry used to have the Friday Sigh or something.
Oh, that's funny.
I haven't heard his program for a while, but where he gets everyone going, okay, let's take in a good breath and exhale. And
God is good. He's still in charge of the
world. He's still in control, and nothing, absolutely nothing can happen outside of his permissive will.
Mm-hmm.
And you may need to explain that a little, but sometimes heinous, terrible, you know, even that synagogue shooting last week.
Yeah.
I mean, those kind of things, there are still that point of free choice. I mean, it's that mystery where God is in control, but he doesn't mechanize everyone so that they only obey according to his plan.
Mm-hmm.
And so nothing can happen outside of his permissive will, so he allows things to happen. But, yes, he could stop anything. He could stop any evil from happening. But then there's that element of free will. Then could we choose to do evil? And it's kind of some of that mystery. I don't know. Do you want to explain it to our listeners this morning, Marian?
I wouldn't take that on, but I will say what we know is that God deeply loves his people.
Yeah. God is good.
And he is with us all the way.
And each day is filled with new mercies. And
they're new every morning.
So it is kind of some of that mystery. I've heard it sometimes described like the cruise ship, it's on its destination. And so a lot of things happen on that cruise ship, but God's going to bring it to its destination.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is an ultimate plan and a purpose, and he's sovereignly working through everything, even though at times tragedy happens. You know, there's tsunamis, people die, there's earthquakes, there's things that, like, why would a good God allow that to happen?
This world fell. It's a messed up world.
Yeah. And God is good.
Yes, he is.
Even in the midst of these terrible tragedies and these things that we don't understand, we do know he's sovereign, he's good, he does have an ultimate plan and purpose, and it's going to be achieved, even though sometimes we don't understand.
Yes, it is. And, you know, I think all these things actually are a huge call to prayer.
Yeah.
If the church can just get down on his knees and pray, we can see God act in powerful ways in our midst.
And what's that verse? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their evil ways, you know that God is involved, will respond to our prayers, will intercede.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's so many prayer movements that have started around the nation just in these past few years. It's amazing. I mean, people are coming to their knees in prayer.
Yeah, I think that's Second Chronicles or
it
something.
Is.
It's one of those
it
many
is.
Prayer breakfasts.
I'll heal their,
in fact, that poster
land.
There, it's on there.
Oh,
it's remember, I used to have that on the wall next door.
What happened to that? I like that. We had that at the open house.
Yeah, next door when we had our party. When we used to have the unit next door.
We used to have a door.
yeah, that's right. The door that's no longer
Lincoln
there.
Lincoln Square boarded it up for a new business that was coming in.
Yeah, Mafia Games.
Yeah, well, anyway.
Gopher Mafia Games or whatever it's called. Yeah. So.
Yeah.
They're pretty good neighbors, though.
Yes, they are.
He's an imposing individual, but he's really got a soft heart. It's kind of interesting. If you see him, you would imagine, now if you're going to stereotype or label somebody, he's like a biker guy. He wears the leather. Yeah,
he's a biker guy. Not just like one.
Has a big beard, big guy, I don't know, like 6'8", 200-something pounds, big, imposing guy. And then is this sweet, tiny little wife that works with her
Is that his
Yeah, that's his wife. Yeah, I saw him holding hands. I thought, oh, so sweet.
My goodness.
Because he's like this big, tough biker.
He was bringing this stuff in before we parked outside where we come in the other day. And he just, oh, man, I'm sorry. Hold that. He was just so nice.
Yeah.
You can't ever judge people by appearance.
Right. Yep.
Don't do it.
Well, we're going to judge you by a chapter.
Oh, are
I don't
you?
Think we're going to judge you. We're going to see
a
what
crisis.
Yeah. It's about a price that's going to be paid, a price that's paid. This is chapter 21 out of Memories of an African Son, which is available here at the Great News Radio Center, also available online. Mm-hmm. Written by Mary Ann Simkins, S-I-M-K-I-N-S.
Thank you.
And so as you've been joining us maybe for a period of time on Tuesdays, we've been reading a chapter or two. And depending on how long we have, we read and then we talk about it a little
bit. Great.
And so a price.
Yeah, okay. Chapter 21, A Price. It was a boiling hot, dry day when I opened the door to our little tin house and heard the sound of sobbing. Not just any sobbing, heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching, sobbing, and gasping. It was my mother. She was flung across the bed, the pillow already soaked from her tears. Her own beloved mother, my grandmother, had died. We had just gotten the word. I threw myself down beside her, also in tears, as much for her tragic pain as anything else. I don't know when I have felt sorrier for anyone. My mother's family meant the world to her. There was no money for a ticket back to America. Her sisters, brother, and her huge extended family would gather, and she would be here, in a hot, dry place, far away and uncomforted. I thought she was gonna die there on that bed, crying until there was nothing left of her. These days, people and organizations put up money for individuals to go back and forth from the mission field or on short mission trips to help out in so many assorted places, and it's so wonderful. But there just weren't those options then. Few people had the money or means to do that. My mother's family sent her pictures of the funeral, one with my two older brothers, who were representing our family, standing beside the headstone. I don't know how many times I've seen that picture. My mom looked at it over and over. She missed her boys. She missed her mother. She missed her sisters and brother. My father's mother also died. We had moved up the hill to the bigger house by then, and he sat in his chair by the window, staring in pain. His book and glasses had slipped unnoticed onto the chair. He, too, would not be going home for that. Then my second oldest brother, Jim, got married. I would not attend that wedding, which mattered a great deal to me. My mother found me sitting on the floor in front of the fireplace, sobbing, clinging to his picture that we kept on our mantle. My brothers were both much older, and Jim had stayed in America for college. I missed my brother, and I held the water-stained, faded yellow, typewritten telegram, many days late in arriving, letting us know my second little niece had been born. My oldest brother Ron's second girl, mother and baby both fine, we love you very much. Such good news, but heartbreaking for us to not be there. The list went on. Some things were small, others large and significant. The road my parents had chosen in going to Africa carried a price. Those things cost us. No, they were not the worst that could ever have happened. The members of my immediate family were all alive on both sides of the ocean. But the road carried a price, because every road has a price. Even the right roads, the best ones, the ones we're certain of, both before and after we take them, every road carries the price of what would have happened on a different road. Not that we ever could truly know that other road. it seems so unfortunate that we have created a society where people are taught that if there is any price to pay, any lack, any hardship to endure, then things must have gone wrong. Mm-hmm. Even our best and right choices preclude other things. The good that came from my years in Africa is incalculable to me, but it doesn't mean that there wasn't a price. The sooner we stop the madness of thinking that if we can't have it all, then things must have gone terribly wrong, the better we'll be. There are people all around who spend hours upon hours lamenting roads that were not taken many years ago. It's a folly that destroys the present. I know of many people who have chosen highly meaningful professions that meant they would not get big paychecks. My oldest brother decided to become a pastor while in the middle of training to be an engineer, a profession with a much higher pay.
Mm-hmm.
I think he made the right decision, but both roads had their own unique price attached. There are roads taken and roads that are not. If we have missed our best guidance from God and have found ourselves on an unwise road, God will pick up with us at any point and begin to powerfully use the road we're on if we ask Him. And if we are fortunate enough to have found ourselves on a good road that came about by strong guidance but nevertheless involves a price, God will also make certain to use that road as well. You make known to me the path of life, says the psalmist, Psalm 16:11. A price, like my mother's precious, painful tears, does not mean that the road was wrong.
Hmm.
Because He never wastes our roads. Never. No matter what. Only we can do that by not turning those roads over to Him. God, please put and keep me on the right road for my life. And when I'm off of that, please work with me anyway. I need You to help me put one foot in front of the other, especially when I don't know what I'm doing. Make use of everything, and help me find Your best for me. And show me how to encourage others to find the path You have for them.
Amen. Chapter 21, A Price.
So you want me to go on?
Yes, please do. Yeah, I love the point that you make in that there is a cost.
Yeah.
Everything, there is a cost. You know,
there is.
Spending time doing it, investing time or activities or energies or efforts. Something suffers or something doesn't maybe go the way as planned. But with the sovereign God, He can make, even through wrong choices, He can redirect us or make something work out.
So. And even, you know, the right and best choices, they preclude other things.
Yeah, yeah.
You can't have 9 wives. You can't live in 10 places. You can't have
anything. Right.
So you have the road.
Now, chapter 22 is titled Doing Good Works.
Okay. I can read that too.
Please.
Okay. Doing Good Works. I've watched people go into mental contortions trying to decide where they should put their energy. And I admit I've been guilty of this myself a few times. Mostly an exercise in self-focus. It probably has another, worse name. But on we go, trying to decide where to volunteer, where to spend precious time, where it will benefit the most. Sometimes, I hate to say, instead of actually getting to the doing part at all. It's at those times that my mind drifts back to my mother and the world comes back into clarity. Quickly, easily, and without unnecessary stress. The answer, she showed me, is most often what's right in front of you. My mother was a doer of good works. The reason for this was that she engaged the needs right in front of her, without thought of the gain to herself or any pretense at all of the grand importance of those good works. She didn't put her picture in flyers or give speeches about the importance of what she did. She just did what came to her. I can still see her, back in America, at garage sales, looking for shoes for the children of an alcoholic man who was spending his money on drink. She had noticed his children were nearly barefoot. She just took it upon herself quietly to set about finding shoes for all the children and dropping them off when she stopped in for coffee again with the harried wife. It was an effort filled with dignity. I don't think the children ever knew. I remember coming home and seeing all those shoes lined up and asking her what in the world was going on. Once she heard of a pastor in northern India whose children needed clothes, and she wrote to find out the sizes and went around buying them new clothes and mailed them off. She took countless meals to people who needed them. She stayed up numerous nights with friends. Most of her good works were not publicized or even known, but they were great and partly accounted for the numbers of people who never forgot her, even in old age. The hospital on our mission station was a popular place for women from surrounding villages to come to give birth to their babies. It had become clear to numbers of people that there was great value in giving birth there. The medical staff was loving and skilled, and the mortality rate was low. Many of these women, leaving the hospital with their 1 or 2 week old babies, only had old, rough, or torn blankets to wrap the infants in, and little in the way of clothing, socks, little slippers, or caps. One of the first nurses to arrive at our mission had set about writing letters back to America, requesting help in the way of good, clean clothing for these infants. My mother took over this responsibility as a help to the medical staff, and also because she adored babies. She was a firm believer that every baby deserved to start life with a good, solid, soft blanket and nice, clean clothing. Not just one piece, at least a few. And diapers, real cloth, good diapers. That was very important to her in this project. The hospital staff had set aside a small room just for the effort, and it was packed from floor to ceiling with infant clothes, all in sweet little colors and soft fabrics, tiny socks, small white t-shirts, everything imaginable for those dear little souls, and many hundreds of colorful soft blankets. I wish I had any words at all to explain the pride and joy on those new mothers' faces as they dressed their little ones in the soft clothes and wrapped the brand new blankets around them. There were often tears. My mother spent so many hours in that little room, organizing what came in and then bundling it into individual little layettes. The blankets wrapped nicely around all the other clothes and gifts. We have a picture of her in that room, surrounded by all the rows and stacks of beautiful clothes. Her face simply beamed as she worked. As far as I know, she didn't wrestle one bit with whether or not to take on this project. It felt quite simple somehow. And that's how it always was with her. No wrestling around with concepts or feasibility studies. She just did things in front of her. And that worked. I somehow think that probably does work the best. I can think of a number of fairly large helping organizations that were started by someone with just that same view. They saw a need and started putting things together to meet it, piece by piece. Then it grew, and others joined in. And that's how it always was with my mother, too. Some of her endeavors remained quite small, or were just one-time efforts, like the shoes for the alcoholic man's family, done quietly, on the side, with no fanfare at all. Others were larger, and gained a good bit of notice. But I'm not sure she saw any difference between them. So I think this might be the right way to decide where to place our energies. Perhaps we could just look around and ask ourselves, what is in front of me? And then go do it. And if that's over quickly, just move on to the next thing. And if it's not over, maybe stick with it or turn it over to someone else. Good works don't have to be complicated. At least they weren't for my mother. Her good works were woven through our lives like the thousands of threads in a well-made garment. We often didn't notice those threads, but they made it strong and held everything together. It's unfortunate that today the idea of simply doing good works is sometimes compared to legalism or, when it comes to Christianity, seen as a means of earning salvation. But that's not true. Good works are those wonderful things that affect each and every one of us, such as when another individual does something that helps, changes, or encourages us. A good work makes a powerful difference. They are called good because they are good. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10.
Read that one again. It's so great.
For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. A truly fascinating thought, that we are actually created to do good works. Works prepared just for us to do. It's sobering, exciting, and inspiring. And the next good work to do is likely right in front of us, right in front of you, and right in front of me. God, please show me the works you have prepared for me to do, since they're most likely right in front of me. I also pray that you'll open my eyes to see them. Don't let me worry so much about doing the grand things as about doing the things I see at this moment, the ones I actually can do, the ones I may be tripping over. Thank you for letting me have some part in spreading goodness in the world.
Wow. Two great chapters. I underlined, good works don't have to be complicated. I mean, there's a lot of things I could underline here, but it is so simple.
Yeah.
We try to look for these grand, you know, well-known or well-recognized things, and it could be something as a simple, tender word that we share, holding a door open for somebody.
Change somebody's life.
Yeah.
Just trip over it.
Very simple things that we can all do today, and the fact that God has, if you will, ordained it.
Yeah.
We have to be willing vessels, attentive to the Spirit's leading, but as it says, in Ephesians 2:10, we are part of God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He's prepared. So there are good works laid out before us. May we seize those opportunities and just be obedient to follow through. If there's an inkling in your mind and heart to do something, do it. It's going to be probably pretty simple.
That's a good word.
Oh, great chapter out of Memories of an African Son, available here at the Great News Radio Center and online. Memories of an African Son by Mary Ann Simpkins. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Mary Ann Simpkins with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.